quick. What is a tithe? Anybody? What is a tithe? 10%, right? Is that what you're saying? Okay, 10%. It's 10%. Yeah, yes, it is us giving. And well, okay, technically tithing isn't giving. Why is that? Right, because it belongs to God. Well, everything belongs to God. Okay, let me back up a little more in our review. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So all of this, everything you see, doesn't matter what it is, it all belongs to God. Okay, but with that, even our ability to work belongs to God. We've seen that. So he's given us the ability to work. Okay, but with that, out of whatever we are increased, right? We spent some time on that last week. Whatever we're increased is what we tithe off of. But within that increase, he says, you can have that. He says, but I want 10% of that is mine. That's the tithe. That's why we say the tithe belongs to the Lord. Okay, the tithe is the Lord's. We saw that as we were going through this. Okay, so the tithe belongs to God. So we're not technically giving when we give a tithe because it belongs to God. But here's what's happening. God wants to see our heart. God wants to see your heart. And this is why I say so much, since the tithe isn't ours and it belongs to God. And God knows then that means that I'm only keeping 90%. God knows that. Then guess what? Then that means God knows then that you can live on 90%. Right? Or he wouldn't have done that. Right? He knows that we can. So in giving him the tithe, which is his, it already belongs to him. He's checking our heart. He's saying, here, are you willing to bring it before me, to lay it at my feet? He's looking at your heart. It's a real quick discerner of your heart. And because it belongs to God and he expects us to bring it to him, that's why I say that is the basis for giving. That is tithing is a basic building block of Christianity. It's one of the first steps you should start doing in your Christian walk. Along with prayer and reading the Bible and attending church, one of them is tithing and also witnessing, sharing the gospel. Okay, that's one of them. Right there with those is tithing, is giving that 10%. So a tithe is 10%. All right. Now, the question before us this morning then, this often comes up when we're looking at it, is whether or not tithing is for New Testament Christians. So should people like us, New Testament, should we tithe, okay? Well, some, and it's usually those who don't want to tithe, say that tithing was really only an Old Testament practice for the Jews only. It was given under the law, and a Christian is under grace, right? How many of you ever heard something like that? With a lot of things, not just tithing, but, well, that was the law, we're under grace now. Okay, I like this one, because I'm against tattoos, okay? I'm against people getting tattoos. I think it's ungodly. I think it's worldly. I think it's wicked for people to get tattoos. Someone in here with tattoos might be like, okay, yeah, well, I have tattoos as well, okay? I have tattoos as well, but I got them, you know, before I knew all this. I didn't understand this. I didn't know, so there they are. But I think it's wrong. And there's a place in Leviticus that talks about, I think it's Leviticus 17, I could turn there. I spent, you know, probably like 4 months teaching on this a few years ago on why it was wrong and what the Bible had to say about it. And a lot of people, when you go to that verse in Leviticus, they say, well, that was for Jews under the Old Testament. And I'm like, but what's funny is if you go the verse right after it, that verse in the Old Testament that was for the Jews and it was under the law says you shouldn't prostitute your daughter. So under the New Testament, are we allowed to prostitute our daughter out then? See, what do we pick and choose? You know, there's that truth. And I understand, and I will say this, there are certain things that were for the Jews specifically. Like, clearly, we don't need to go take an animal sacrifice to the temple anymore, do we? No, we don't need to do that. So there were some of the ceremonial law that was given to the Jews is not for us. I get that. There is truth to that. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, not everything in the Old Testament applies to us. So when you look at these types of things, we need to ask ourselves, well, so does this apply to me then? And it's usually people that don't want to tithe are the ones that say, well, we're under grace. You know, we're not under the law anymore. And tithing was for the Old Testament Jews. Okay, so like that's a legit question. Should we be doing this? Well, let's examine what the scriptures say. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 14. in verse 18. Now, let's stop. Let's get a little Bible history here. Okay. Who wrote Genesis? Anybody? Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, okay? So, when we read in Genesis, what do we first start off reading? Someone know the first verse? Can you quote it to me? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Okay, clearly Moses was not there then, right? Like, clearly he wasn't, because he wrote it a few thousand years later, right? So he was not there when that took place, all right? So Moses is at a time after this. So he writes Genesis as a history. So we're reading in Genesis chapter 14, and we're reading about a man named Abram who would become Abraham, Father Abraham, okay? You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Jacob come the 12 tribes of Israel, of which Moses is a part. He's part of the tribe of Levi. So clearly he's after this, right? So Moses wrote Genesis, and we're going to get more specific. He wrote what we call the law, or the Torah, okay, which is the first five books, and he wrote some of the Psalms as well, but it's the first five books of the Old Testament, of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote all of those, okay? So within that, that's when we say the law took place. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, is when the law was given and God's people accepted it, and they were, okay, we're going to put ourselves under this and we're going to follow you. And the children of Israel did that in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, so that's what we would say is the institution of the law, the period of the law, which went up to Christ, the time of Christ. All right, give or take, okay? I'm just kind of giving us a rough timeline of the way things happened. So Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he wrote all of these. He's writing about Abraham. So if Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, who begat the 12 patriarchs, who begat all the way down until you have Moses, then clearly Abraham is before the giving of the law, correct? Okay, I said all of that to make that one statement, that Abraham, what happens in the life of Abraham is happens before the giving of the law. All right, now we're in Genesis chapter 14, and we want verse 18. Genesis 14, 18. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." All right, so I already spent some time teaching on this, okay? We compared what happened right here with what we see in Hebrews, and that's where we find out that a tithe is 10%. But Abram at this point gives, by the way, this Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. He gives this tithe to Melchizedek, okay? So it says, and he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham gave Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, who was from, how did I put it? Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was later to become Jerusalem, the city of peace is what it means. He gave him tithes. So Abraham was before or after or during the time of the law. Anybody? He was before, right? Okay, so clearly we see then someone tithing before the law. So I wonder if this is a principle that God's showing us. By the way, when there's something in Bible interpretation called the law of first mention. When something is first mentioned in the Bible, it's important. Okay, it's kind of going to be foundational to the way that doctrine or that truth is treated throughout the rest of the Bible. And here we see Abraham tithing before the law. He's giving to God what is God's. Okay, so Abraham, we would say, commenced it, tithing. Jacob, his son, continued it. Let's look at Genesis 28. Jacob 28, and we want verse 20.
It says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So here we see Jacob continuing the tithe clearly before the law. Now we get to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 27. It's, I believe, the last chapter in Leviticus. Yeah, it is. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. So Abraham commenced tithing. Jacob continued tithing. Moses, now we see confirmed tithing. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So again, we see the tithe belongs to God. Whether you give it to him or not, it belongs to him. Okay? And that's important because we'll look at that later. I don't know if we'll get to it today, but keep that thought in mind that whether you give the tithe to God or not, it belongs to him. It is his. Okay? So, Abraham commenced it, Jacob continued it, Moses confirmed it. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you went a little bit too far. Go back just a bit. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 10. You know, if you just started coming here and you come for the next few weeks, you're going to be like, man, all this preacher talks about is money. Well, that's because we're doing a series on tithing. So that's all I'm going to be talking about for the next few weeks. But we'll continue on from this after that. Malachi chapter number 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So here we see Malachi commanding it. Okay, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now let's go to Matthew 23, 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. He's actually rebuking the scribes and Pharisees in this, but we'll see a truth that he teaches here. Matthew 23, 23. Everybody's there. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Now, some of these... what do they call these things? What is anise? What is it called? A spice. Some of these spices here, I forget which one it is. I want to say it was anise. Maybe it wasn't. But Jesus is saying, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. But like some of these in Jerusalem were plentiful that you could just go find it on the ground. Okay, it was everywhere. And these guys would get it and they would tithe on that. So if say they went and picked off a piece of mint to just chew on in their teeth, they'd pull what they thought was a tenth off and they would give that in tithe. Okay, because they were so strict on keeping the law, right? This is what was happening. So he's saying, hey, you pay tithe of mint, of anise and cumin, you hypocrites, and here's why you're hypocrites, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So things that are more weighty, that should weigh more on you, that are basically saying more important, okay? Not that it's not important to tithe, and he's going to say that, but he's saying this is more important. You've rejected this, okay? The weightier matters of the law, you've omitted judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, but look at this, and not to leave the other undone. So he says you should have given more credence to how did he word it? Judgment, mercy, and faith. He says you should have done these, but also, you shouldn't have left the other undone. He says you still should have tithed too. That's what he's saying, and not to have left the other undone. So what's Jesus saying? He's commending tithing as well. He's saying you need to tithe. You need to tithe. So Jesus commended it. And now we see God commissioning it or ordaining it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we would, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. After that, you have 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So if you miss 1 Corinthians, just head on back. So it's after Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We want 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, 13. All right, it says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? So let's stop here. This is in the Old Testament. He's bringing an analogy. He's saying in the Old Testament, they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple. Well, what happened at the temple? Well, this is where the Jews would bring their tithe. They'd take it to the temple. And then those that ministered there lived off the things of the temple. So he's talking about the tithe here, okay? So they live of the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Now get this, verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So what's he saying? That if you preach the gospel, they should live of the fruit of the gospel. What? That tithe that is brought in. So we see also God commissioning or ordaining it. And then now Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, but we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 16 as well, Paul confirming it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is when you take the collection. That's it. That's when the tithe is given in the church. Okay, so Paul confirming it as well. Now, Abraham and Jacob tithed 500 years before the law was instituted. Moses, Malachi, and Jesus spoke of tithing under the law, and Paul explained tithing after the law. If one still doesn't agree, remember that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, which is Jesus. Abraham wasn't under the law. So should not we also tithe to Jesus since we're not under the law? I think it's obvious we should tithe. If Abraham did it, if we see it all throughout the Bible, the principle is given to tithe. If we know that the tithe is the Lord's, well, does that change then? Did we see somewhere else where the tithe no longer belongs to God after the law? No, it's still his, right? If we read, and there's several times in the Bible you can read that the tithe is the Lord's. We read one instance of it. The tithe is the Lord's. We read it in Leviticus. Okay, the tithe belongs to God. So did that change anywhere then? Has the Bible told us anywhere else the tithe no longer belongs to God? So if it belongs to God, then isn't it our responsibility to give him what belongs to him? These are rhetorical questions because the answer is yes. It is our responsibility. Let me be more specific. It is your responsibility to give the tithe to God because it's his. Now, you might say, well, I've never known this. Then okay, then you're it's okay. Like, you didn't know. But now you do know. Now you do know. So you can't claim ignorance anymore. So before you knew, maybe you didn't have what we could say is an evil heart, and you're like, I'm not giving that, I'm keeping that. This is my money, I earned it, I'm keeping it. But now that you know, you can't claim ignorance. And now it is a discerner of your heart. It does reveal where your heart's at, now that you know. It belongs to God. Lastly, think about this. Does God not expect more of his followers under grace than he does of those under the law? Does God expect more of us now that we're under grace than he does of those under the law? Yeah, he does. He does expect more of us under grace. He brought he took it up a notch. And I'll give us some examples of it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Remember, grace is God's enablement. God's help. Okay? So Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus speaking here, the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, he says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. So that's pretty good, right? Don't kill anybody, right? I agree with that. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Wait a minute. Now, if you physically, Jesus is saying, if you physically murder somebody, you're in danger of the judgment. But now what does he do? He steps it up a notch, doesn't he? He says, I'm expecting more of you now. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So you're facing the same prosecution, the same punishment now versus then. Because he's talking about, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. That's in Exodus chapter 20. That's the Ten Commandments. That's when it was given. That's the law. Thou shalt not kill. But by the way, even the law, the Bible says the law was written on our hearts. That's why we know instinctively it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to cheat. Okay, we know there's a God. We know it's wrong to kill somebody. Like, we know instinctively because the law of God's written on our hearts, by the way, before the law was given. Okay, but anyway, he's saying now, it's went up a notch. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the same judgment as if you murdered your brother. So what's he saying? The hatred in your heart is murder. You want to see a biblical example of the heart of our body doing what is in our heart, or our actions doing what is in our heart? Just look at Genesis chapter 5 and read about Cain and Abel. Read about them. And what did Cain do? He killed his brother. Why? Because he was envious of him. It was in his heart. Okay? From the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication. It's from our heart. What's in here? Okay? So this is what Jesus is pulling out. And he's saying, look, I expect more now. All right, let's look at another example here. Let's go to verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Don't have a sexual relationship with someone that's married, okay? Don't commit adultery, right? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow, now you can't even look at a woman and lust after her, and Jesus is saying you've committed adultery. Well, I say that went up quite a bit, right? That notch got lifted quite a bit. He expects more of us under the law, under grace, than he did under the law, so to speak, if that's the argument people want to make. And I would say, to me, I'm like, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This has always been his standard here. This is how he's always been. But for people that want to make the argument that, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, well, then grace is stronger. Grace God expects more of. Okay, but God's always been a God of grace. God's always been a God of love. God always, has always been a God of mercy. He's always been a God of justice. He's always been a God of righteousness. Okay, he hasn't changed. He's just revealing things that we didn't know before. But God expects us to honor him with the tithe. Okay, plain and simply, a Christian ought to tithe. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And now we know, well, I ought to tithe. So if we don't do it, guess what it is? It's sin. It's sin. But thank God that Jesus Christ can forgive all our sin. I thank God for it. And that's what the cross represents. I love just the idea of Jesus sprawled out on the cross and said, God, how much do you love me? He says, this much. This much. This is how much I love you. See, he died in your place and my place to pay our sin debt. Here's the question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Can you go back to that time when you turned to the Lord and received that gift that he's offering you, that gift of eternal life, when you called out to him, you called out to his name in whatever form or fashion that was? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In one instance, one man, he went to the temple, and he wouldn't even lift up his head. He just beat his chest and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man walked away justified. Justified means declared righteous, forgiven, in other words. And his prayer, the cry of his heart, him calling out to God, was simply, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his need for God to forgive him. That was his prayer. Have you had that time in your life when you were born again? If you say, I've always been born again, that's too long. You can't have always been born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to have recognized that you needed Christ as your Savior because you're a sinner that deserves to go to the lake of fire. And in a humble broken, contrite spirit, you called out to him, asking him to forgive you, to give you that salvation. The Bible also says that you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You also have to be able to call on the name of the Lord. This is why, like, it's not just that, and I'll explain this, but we think, like, I grew up Catholic. I was raised Catholic, and we think, well, we baptize babies so they can, you know, go to heaven. I'm like, no, that they have to be able to call on the name of the Lord. For someone to be saved, they have to be able to call on the name of the Lord. And you're like, are you saying then that babies and children go to hell? No, that's not what I'm saying. There's an age of accountability. But I am saying you have to be able to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. If someone's baptized as a baby, all they get is wet. That's it. That's all that happens. They just get wet. You have to be able to verbalize it. You have to know that you need that forgiveness that God offers, and you have to seek it out. You have to ask for it. And he's here waiting. He's calling you. He's drawing you. He's saying, yes, you need this. If you're not saved right now and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, he's saying, yes, you need this forgiveness. You need this. What are you waiting for? What are you putting off? And I'd ask people the question. I was like, if you realize that you're a sinner deserving of hell and that Jesus died to pay your sin debt and he's offering you eternal life and you're still fighting it, my question to you is why? Why won't you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And when that answer comes into your head, that's what you need to repent of. That's what you need to repent of. Maybe it's your pride. I'm too embarrassed. What will people think? Look, I said proud people can't get saved. You got to be humble. So whatever it is that comes into your mind, that's what you need to repent of. But you can do it today. You can do it right now. You can do it right now in your head, from your seat. You can ask Christ to save you. Have you done that? If you've done that, then Christian, are you living for God? Is God your number one? Does God have your heart? Are you tithing? Are you witnessing for him? Are you spending time with him? Questions to contemplate. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray.